There's Kelly and Axton right there too. They're helping.
Well, first of all, I want to talk a little bit more about our experience at Saturate. So if I could have any of the students that attended just come up here, kind of come across the front so you guys can all see them. Come on up. Let's go. No need to be shy. Awesome. So we had 42 total students and chaperones go this weekend. We had an incredible experience, and I'm going to give these guys some time to share. But I just wanted you guys to see, like, this is the next generation. These guys right here will be your teachers. They will be your politicians. They will be your business people in life. Like, this is the next generation, and they just spent 3 days getting filled with the truth of God. And so it's just awesome to see that. So for me, I was just kind of sitting back there, you know, watching what was going on. Each session that we had during Saturate, and I was kind of just thinking about, you know, what is it that makes this so special? You know, what's going on here? And this was Kelly and I's, I think, fourth year that we have taken the students, and you know, every year it's an awesome experience, and I'm like, I don't think it can get any better, you know. And then the next year it's better. So I was thinking about this, you know, what is it that has made this awesome? And as I was just kind of analyzing this, I came up with the analogy. I don't know if you guys have ever watched the show Gold Rush. You guys ever see that? I don't know. So basically the premise is that it follows these group of individuals that have sold most of what they have and moved to Alaska in search for gold, okay? So they buy all this equipment, they buy these giant excavators and different things, and they're searching for gold. And that's kind of like our spiritual life sometimes. You know, we go through day to day, and we're just searching out these things. And as these guys that are in Alaska do this, you know, they're digging these giant holes. They're sluicing all this dirt, you know, tons and tons and tons of dirt, and you know, a lot of times they're only finding these little traces of gold. And, you know, that's just such a reflection of our spiritual life sometimes. We just go through it, and a lot of times there's just these little flakes. That's all we can see. But an event like Saturate is like when these guys hit what they call the pay dirt. And every once in a while, you know, there will be this group of this section of dirt that they refer to as pay dirt, and it's just filled with gold. And they will, at the end of the day, they run their sluices, and it's just piles and piles of gold. So it's the difference between sitting there panning for gold and finding these little traces, and just finding these giant nuggets, you know. And that's what Saturate is. It's just a giant nugget for these students. So I think there's maybe four or five students that want to share, so I'm going to hand it off. We'll start down here with Cody.
I'm a student.
Well,
I don't know where to start, but I think Brent's a little bit nervous because he never knows what I'm going to say when I have a microphone in my hand. So, but anyways, we had a good time together. I always love hanging around these kids, and just, a lot of people might look at them and just think, oh, they're just kids. They don't, I don't know. I don't know what they'd say, but I don't know where I'm going with this. But but they really are a great bunch of kids who love the Lord, and that just, you can tell how much they do love the Lord by how they act towards people, how they act towards each other. I mean, we were laying hands on each other at Saturate, praying for each other. And Yeah, they deserve a clap. And they're just awesome. And by the way, I am kind of disappointed in you guys, because where's your shirts? We got these shirts that say "Jacked Up on Jesus," and they didn't wear it. I did, but but anyways, we had a good time, and I can't wait till next year.
So I was thinking about, so I've been going to Saturate since 2012. That was the first year I went, and I'm a senior in high school now, and I'm like, why do I keep on going, and why is it a new, total filling experience every time I'm there? I was thinking about it, and it's like, when you sing songs, you think about God filling you up. I always picture a cup, and I feel like at Saturate and different youth events like that, it just gets poured in, and your cup gets full. But usually, it quickly runs away, it drains out within weeks if you don't keep on refilling it. And the way I've always looked at it is, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have no choice but to use it. So you take a little bit out, sprinkle it here, sprinkle it there, sharing God's love and what God wants you to do. Eventually it runs dry, so you just need to keep on refilling it. And how many times do you go to an event like that or listen to an awesome sermon and you're filled up, and then all you ever do is read a tiny bit of the Bible every once in a while, and you only put a couple drops in, and then as soon as that runs out, you're only back to a couple drops of what God, of sharing God. You can only share what you have. So when you're at these events, when you're totally filled up, you need to keep on filling yourself up daily by being in God's Word and praying, so you don't run dry of what God has for you and what you can give to other people.
So the name Saturate is truly what it is. You go there and you're saturated in the love and just the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's, every year it's different. They always pick the right topics at the right time. And just like you said, if you can get all of it, have a great time, be on fire for the Lord, go home, like, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm going to be good, and you can go home. And then you make the same mistakes over and over, and you just need to, every time you go there and have the attitude to get as much out of it as you possibly can.
Good. Oh, okay. So this year at Saturate, one of the songs that we sang was, "My eyes have seen the goodness of the Lord, and I want more." So during one of, like, the pre-worship services, I just kind of felt the Holy Spirit tell me, like, I'm going to fill you so much that all you can do is give me away. And sorry. And so I was like, okay, I don't know if this is me or not, like, just telling myself this. But then I, during one of the prayer times where we were, like, circling up and praying for each other, the speaker who was on the stage at the time, he said, God is going to fill you. You need to empty yourselves, and God will fill you. And I was like, wow, that's the second time I've heard this in 2 days. So that's kind of cool. And so after he said that, Kelly Coulter, who is in our circle, she said, oh my gosh, guys, I was just going to say that. And I was like, okay, scratch that. That's the third time I've heard it in 2 days. And so then on Saturday, when we were together, we were worshiping, and we sang the song again, "My eyes have seen the goodness of the Lord, and I want more." And so I just saw this picture of my heart emptying and filling up with the Holy Spirit so much that it's pouring out, and all I can do is give the extra away, because I can't fill myself more than my heart can hold. I have to give it away. I have to. And so that just really touched my heart, so yeah.
Thanks for sharing, guys. Sure, last chance. Anybody else want to share? Nathaniel, Jeremiah. Oh, all right.
this was my first year going to Saturate, and I found it was amazing. I absolutely loved it. Over the past few years, I have kind of closed myself off from feeling my deepest emotions. And when I went to Saturate, I felt those emotions come forward. I felt alive. I felt God in my presence. I felt God with everybody here. And it was just truly amazing feeling him move in my life and to see him work, to see him for his awesome power and the awesomeness he is.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Just stay standing for just a few more minutes. So I just wanted to say thank you to everybody. Thank you to Pastor Phil and Alexa and the leaders and the board members and everybody that's a part of this church that supports our youth as much as you do. I mean, this is a huge event that we plan for all year long. The students save for it. The parents save for it. There's people in the church that give money towards it for those that can't maybe afford to go. So this is an event that the whole church community, church family comes together for, and I'm just so thankful for all of you and for your support. And I know that it was $150 per person to go, which is a big chunk of money. And I'm just so proud of these students for pressuring each other to go and for inviting. I mean, we had probably 12 students come that there was four that I'd never even met before. And we probably had 12 students come that don't come to our youth group, don't come to our church. It was just incredible how much these students love God so much and love Saturate that they go out of their way to invite people that don't know us. I mean, they don't even go to school with most of these students. So clap for these guys, because that's awesome that they do that. There's even students that pay for their friends to go just so that they can go, that's awesome. But again, thank you all. Thank you to our chaperones. If you could stand up if you were a chaperone or if you were a young adult leader, Tommy Jones, you were a young adult leader, wherever you are. Kelly Coulter, I don't know if Eddie's in here. He's probably helping in the nursery. Eddie Peck was a chaperone as well. Pastor Phil was a huge help. Like he said, he was the cargo van. It was so cool. I didn't know that was going to happen. And so I'm trying to figure out how we're going to fit all these bags in like the back, like this much space in the back of these 15 passenger vans. So thank you, Pastor Phil. That's a huge blessing. And I just wanted to say one more quick thing about the conference. This year's vision for Saturate was revival, restoration, and reconciliation. And I do feel that, I mean, if you can see, some of us are wearing shirts from the conference. Jeremiah's wearing one, I'm wearing one. But there was a couple, I think Josh is wearing one. There was a couple different sayings that you could purchase for the conference this year. And it was really about revival and getting rid of the enemy's lies. He tries to tell us there is no hope. He tries to tell us that we're not loved. He tries to tell us that we're not enough. And they were, the very first night, Toby Kavanaugh, which is the son, I think, is Mike Kavanaugh, who was the pastor at Elam, he spoke about how much God just loves us and adores us and cares so much for us. And we just need to kick the devil in the face and tell him that we're not going to believe any of his lies anymore. And the whole weekend, just about knowing who you are, that you're a child of God, and that he just looks at you and he's just so thrilled with you no matter what you were doing, no matter what you were thinking, that he just loves you unconditionally. And you just really got that feeling this weekend. And also, this youth group has such an awesome camaraderie. They like circle around each other when it's time to pray, and they're just like crying and like yelling and hugging each other and snotting all over the place. And I mean, they're just like so no holds bar, you know, they are just all about, they care for each other so much. You would never know that half of our youth group, don't even know each other really. I mean, it's just, there's no one singled out. They just really care. And I just love them. And I love all of you. And thank you so much for your support.
Just to kind of echo, what Kelly was saying too, just a huge thank you to all of you guys for what you do. And I was thinking, You know, it was the last day that we were there yesterday morning. We were walking out of the hotel to get in the vans to go to Saturate, and all the students were already in the vans. Everything was loaded up. All the luggage was good. And you know, Kelly and I were the last ones out, and she just reached over and she, you know, grabbed my hand, and it was just kind of like, you know, just peace for her and I. And you know, just in those moments like that, where you can just, you know that, hey, the chaperones, they've got things taken care of. You know, we're not heading out of the hotel kicking and screaming at each other because, you know, we're stressed out about this or that, you know. We're just so appreciative of what everybody does to help us out in those ways. So thank you. So as Pastor Phil mentioned, he came to me a few months ago. I think it was actually this spring, even, and he said, "Hey, would you want to speak?" And I said, "No, no, not really." I didn't say that, but I thought that. So we kind of came up with a tentative date, and that date didn't work out. And then a couple months later, we came up with another one that didn't work out. So maybe a month and a half ago or so, Pastor Phil said, "Hey, how about the day after you come back from Saturate?" And I said, "Okay," hoping that wasn't going to work out. So, but that gave me some time to think, you know, about why it's so difficult to come up here and speak in front of you guys. And, you know, I've never enjoyed public speaking, but I've never, so to speak, been afraid of it either. But the difference is that when you're up here in front of you guys, it's you're sharing about something, you're sharing truth, but my actions don't reflect the spiritual truth that I'm about to share all the time. And that's what's really hard. If I was to get up here and share about construction, that something that I know about, something that I know how to enact, that would be much easier. And so the things that I'll be sharing, I don't have them all figured out. I believe 100% that it's God's truth, but it's the action of that truth that I'm desiring. So so today I want to talk to you guys about the potential that God has for us. We as believers in Christ often, I believe, fail to meet that potential that God has for our lives. God has designed us to do incredible things and to be incredible people. The Bible's filled, if you read through it, with story after story of amazing things that happening to and in the lives of ordinary people. In Christian circles today, however, it can seem as though these incredible feats are unreachable or unattainable. For many of us, we become left with a rather shallow religious experience. Our prayers can become monotonous, our actions can become powerless, and our emotions a mess. Thus, a vicious cycle is born. Our God experiences and our God expectations dwindle simultaneously. So each of us, as you all know, we're in the midst of our own personal journey and relationship with Christ. Some of you might just be starting out. Some of you might have been going through this journey for a long, long time. I'm convinced, however, that we all share the same goals. We desire a deeper relationship with Christ and to be utilized for his kingdom purposes. If I asked that question, I'm sure our hands would go up all the way around, that's our desire. So as we come nearer to these goals, we become transformed and inherit many blessings and characteristics from God. You know, those are the things that we see throughout the Bible. What do we see? We see wisdom, we see knowledge, we see provision, we see boldness, we see confidence, we see joy, we see peace, we see security, healings, we see protection, we see favor, and we see contentment. And those are a lot of the things that I feel like we, you know, we as believers should have that we don't always. They seem to be out of reach. And on our way through this journey, we can at times encounter certain roadblocks, if you will, spiritual speed bumps that hinder our development, and many times these roadblocks are formed because we do not properly position ourselves to receive those things that God has designated for us. So today I have four things that I'm going to be talking about specifically. And the first of these, the first roadblock, is our sin. Sin in its simplest form happens when we either disobey directly the laws that God has set forth, the Ten Commandments, you know, lying, stealing, cheating, lust, those things. Or it can also be when we choose not to do something that God has asked us to do. The example that comes to mind is when Jonah ends up being swallowed by a fish because he was supposed to go to Nineveh and didn't. In other words, it can be our actions, something that we do, or it can be our lack of actions that can be counted as sin. Sin is something that has plagued God's people from the first bite of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. That moment in history has come to define the nature of man. So now we have a sin nature because of that. We cannot eliminate that sin nature. There's nothing that we can do about that. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we know from Romans 6:23 that the biggest consequence, what happens because of that sin, is our death, our spiritual death. But we also know that Jesus overcame death when he was crucified on our behalf, and because of this, we are now we now have eternal life, and we can spend it with Jesus. So that's all great, right? End of story. No. So while our eternity is secure through that sacrifice of Christ, our sin, however, can still have a major impact on us as believers. So what does sin do? The first thing is that it separates us from God. It creates a division. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." You know, for us Christians, I believe that this separation is an illusion. And that the reason that I like this verse is that it paints this picture of not that there is a division, but God's face is hidden from us. So he's right there. He's there all the time, but we just that sin creates the division and we can't see him. Sin is the disruption of fellowship between us and God, and it makes it seem like God is distant. So the second significance of our sin now is that it becomes a catalyst for more sin. Just like you guys know, one lie leads to multiple lies, or the sin of lust can lead to the sin of adultery. Covetousness can lead to thievery, you know, things like that. So the one sin births many other sins a lot of times. And the sin, most of the time, originates in our mind, but is demonstrated through our actions. What else does sin do? Sin transforms our joy into fear and peace into guilt. Sin takes away our ability to understand spiritual truth. It is through the Holy Spirit that interprets the scripture for us. He shows us the ways that we should go, the paths that he has for us. And by separating ourselves from that, we eliminate our ability to understand that. It can't be shown to us. We distance ourselves from the one who guides us and interprets for us. So a couple of biblical examples of this. Obviously, we've got Adam and Eve, you know, before and after they ate of the fruit. You know, what happened after they sinned? They went and they hid themselves from God. They made clothes and they hid themselves from God. David, before his sin, he was a man after God's own heart. They had, you read through the Psalms, they had this deep, intimate relationship, David and God did. And then after his fall, after his sin with Bathsheba, you know, you just see how that hindered that relationship. So that's sin. Our second roadblock that we as Christians need to deal with is fear. This hinders our potential in Christ. Fear can be a gripping emotion that Satan uses to paralyze God's people into inactivity. So things that we're afraid of, right? We are afraid of the unknown. We are afraid of not having control or giving up control. We can be afraid of getting hurt, whether that's physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We can be afraid of failing or not being good enough for what we set out to accomplish. We can be afraid that we will have a lack, we will not have enough, the provision will not be there for us or for our families even. And this is laid out a couple ways in the Bible as well. You see it in Abraham when he feared that he would not have a son. So what that lead him to do? He took matters into his own hands. Moses feared that his ability and God's provision would not be enough to free the Israelites. Jonah, like we talked about, got swallowed by a fish because of his fear for his own safety. King Saul and the Israelite army was stopped in its tracks because of its fear of Goliath and the army. Peter denied Jesus three times because of his fear. The rich young ruler would not give his possessions to the poor in Matthew because he feared that he would lose his influence and social standing. So those are all things that can hinder us, and those are things that we fear as Christians a lot of times. So let's look at ways that this fear can hinder our potential and make us ineffective, okay? The first point, fear distracts us from the purpose and calling of God. It redirects our focus from the goal to the problem. Our vision becomes blurred. We cannot look and see what we want to accomplish anymore. We're all over the place. Fear declares us powerless. In the face of those things that we fear, we stand paralyzed and unable to act in faith. We crumble emotionally and physically. Because we don't know, because our vision is blurred, we stand idle. We don't do what God tells us to. We're paralyzed. Fear denies God's presence at work. Fear isolates us and convinces us that we stand alone. Fear leaves us with instability and uncertainty. Fear convinces us that we are beyond help. Because fear leaves us powerless and unable to accomplish God's goals for us, our witness for Christ is now diminished. How enticing to a non-believer does a fearful life look? So our passions in life are often indicators of our level of fear versus our level of faith. In other words, if we took an evaluation of what consumes our time, our energy, and thought, it will reveal to us our level of fear versus our level of faith in specific areas of our life. What is the opposite of fear? Faith. Very good. To decrease our level of fear, we must increase our faith. And how does that come? By hearing. Fear is rooted in selfishness as well. So if we consciously put others ahead of ourselves, our fear will fade. Love overcomes fear. Perfect. A couple really good examples of that. Okay, so we've all been there, right? Our moms have been driving down the road, and maybe you are a mom. You're driving down the road, and deer jumps out in front of you, and what do? Slam on the brakes and do this. One of these. Smack your kid in the face. My mom always used to do that, and I'm like, what are you doing? I'm good. Yeah, right? Seatbelt's on, I'm fine. And but that's what that is. That's love overcoming fear. She's your mom, because she loves her kids, is willing to sacrifice herself to protect that kid. Her first thoughts aren't of herself, they're of her kid, and that's love. Another great example, obviously, is Christ. He did the exact same thing. His love for us was what enabled him to die on the cross, overcome his fear, and die on the cross for us. So the third roadblock that we're going to come to here is this issue of stewardship. And stewardship deals with how we redistribute the gifts and the abilities that God has given us, and more specifically, our willingness to do so. Correct stewardship will allow the characteristics and blessings of God to flow directly through us. And that's what the students were talking about up here, being filled up, their cups. As Eve was talking about, just being our hearts being filled up. If we hinder this flow, God will take away the one talent that he gave us and we buried, and give it to the person with five talents that he invested well. So what areas of stewardship do we need to look at? Three main areas that I came up with. First of all, our time. How are we using the hours that we're given? And, you know, this is something that kind of as you grow up a little bit, you realize the importance of more and more, I believe. You know, I told somebody not too long ago, like just recently, you know, I feel like there's no more hours to give. You know, when you're a student, you've got this thing or that thing going on. A lot of those things, they lose importance as you get older. And then as you get even older, again, you just kind of realize that, you know, you've already given away a lot of the things that that are easy to give away. And what's left, you're very passionate about. You have a hard time giving up. And so how are we using those hours? Because of that, now we have to pick and choose. We can't just fill our plates with anything. Now we have to, you know, there's the book Boundaries, and I haven't read it, but I've heard a lot about it, and that's what it talks about, is how we have to choose to say no to one thing so that we can say yes to others. And so important, I believe. How are we using our time? How are we using our abilities? What are we doing with the abilities and the talent that we've been given by God? How are we using our skill sets? God has made us all so unique and given us each these unique gifts, and we will be held accountable for how we use those. We will stand in judgment someday, and God's going to say, you know, I gave you this. What are you going to do with it? Or what did you do with it, rather? Our abilities. Lastly, our finances. What are we doing with them? This issue of stewardship. Once again, we will be held accountable for that. God says, test me on those things, as Mark alluded to earlier. So our fourth roadblock that we come to, another big one, this deals with our communication with God. Whether that's prayer, whether that's listening to him through scripture, whatever. When we are not in tune with God's plans and desires, we tend to want to create our own ways of accomplishing something, changing our circumstances, or changing other people. So our intentions are good, but without God's instruction, we fail. So a couple of examples of this that I see happening in society today, students, when they choose a school or a college or a career path, that's not in line with what God has for them. They haven't heard from God. They want to go about doing something right. So this is the next step. So they make their own decisions. Who we are, our date, or who we marry, who we spend our time with. Maybe where we're living, whether buying a house. These decisions are made a lot of times without the proper discussion with God in our lives. Something else. So we can do the right action. We can do something that God would normally promote, but it can be in the wrong time. So, you know, we set out to do the right thing. We know that this thing is right, and it's not God's timing. So once again, we fail. Maybe like a community outreach program that doesn't succeed. When we share the gospel with somebody that we're working with, and you know, these are all great things, but if they're not done in prayer and preparation in our hearts, then they can be ineffective. So I believe that one of the big reasons, or maybe perhaps even the biggest reason, that we don't seek out God as much as we should have as humans is that we tend to be extremely prideful. Pride comes in and it hinders that communication. We want to do everything on our own. And then it's not until after we get ourselves in trouble that we tend to seek help. Then we expect God to come in and rescue us. So, a little story. Quite a few years ago, I was probably 17 or 18, old enough to know better, but what's the saying? Still too young to care. I was cutting some firewood in my parents' house, and took the tractor out into the woods with the cart, and you know, we just went in there, cut a bunch of firewood, loaded it up in the cart, then went to get out, and then we were stuck, and we were stuck good. And so what do? You rock it back and forth a couple times, try to get out. That didn't work. Now I've got it. Now I'm in a bigger mess. Now the manure spreader that we were using was hung up on an old stump. Next thing I know, the tractor's like, there's a tree in front of it, tree in the back. I don't know how I'm going to get this thing out, right? So I go get another tractor. That doesn't work. So I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. Like, I'm in trouble. I'm going to have to cut down like half of these trees here. I was in bad shape. And so finally I went out and I went back to the house and I got my dad. And he come out and he showed me something that was pretty cool. He hooked a chain around the one wheel and hooked the chain to a tree. And as he works, it kind of turns the tractor, and he got me out. So, but that's what we do, right? And because of our own pride, we, instead of seeking out the person that can help us, instead of seeking out the person that knows the solution, we try to do it on our own. And then we end up getting ourselves in a big old mess, and then it's harder. So our pride, that's what happens. Our own plans will either fail completely, or they can force us to settle for mediocrity instead of excellence. So maybe our plans don't fail. Maybe it worked, but did it work to the best possible scenario? And you know, I don't believe that they always do. I think that we just kind of, oh, okay, well, that was good. That was all right. You know, whatever. That's okay. But God might have had better plans for that situation. And because we're not in communication with him, we don't know them. I think that we often forget that prayer is designed to be our communication with God. Instead, we treat prayer as a personal wish list, asking God for this thing and that thing. How different our lives would be if we brought the situations to God and let him guide and direct us and the actions that we should be taking. We have it backwards. Our prayers are too often reactive instead of proactive in our lives, and this produces, what's this produce? Frustration, this produces anxiety and discontentment instead of joy and fulfillment. So these four areas, sin, fear, stewardship, and communication, all areas in our lives that we need to work on. God's desire is for his people to be changed from the inside out. It's only through him that we will obtain or accomplish the things that he wants us to have or to do. While some of these changes will take place rapidly, others are going to require time and effort and submission to God. We must allow God access to work in our lives. A lot of times we deny that. We say, God, and because of those reasons. What are some examples in the Bible where lives were transformed through the power of God and some of the accomplishments that were made possible because of the transformation? So examples, we've got Moses was given boldness and authority to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He was afraid, he was terrified, but God came in and he changed the situation. Samson was given strength to conquer the enemies of Israel. King David was given courage to face Goliath. King Solomon was given wisdom to rule Israel. Peter was given boldness to stand for Christ instead of deny him and preach the gospel. Saul transformed. His heart became softened. He became Paul and then became instrumental in church planting throughout Europe and Asia. Wrote most of the New Testament. So that's pretty cool. If you were looking at one of these areas right now thinking, man, I'm not doing very well in this area, this is what's awesome. God loves us anyway. And just what Kelly was talking about, God loves us. These areas are not a measure of how much God loves us. And we tend to base our ideas on God's love on our holiness, or maybe how close we feel to him at the specific time, or what we feel he's accomplished, what he's done in our lives in comparison to what we see him doing in somebody else's life. God's love is unconditional. He always wants what's best for us. He's never angry with us when we're not growing in him. He's just disappointed because he knows what potential that we have. He knows the potential of our lives. You know, being a new dad's pretty cool. It's just it's awesome. I love it. And Axton's growing all the time. He's it seems like every week there's just something new. Something that he likes to do is he likes to go up to our kitchen drawers, or we have some drawers in our dressers and whatnot, and he likes to open them and shut them. Well, instead of grabbing the handle, he likes to grab the top of the drawer, right? And so he'll open it, and then he'll lean back in. And a lot of times, when he leans back in, that drawer will slam shut right on his fingers. And so, you know, then he starts crying, and we got to come over, and all right, you know, don't do that again. But that's what happens with us a lot of times. You know, we're just there, and we're, you know, we over and over again, we keep slamming our fingers in the drawers, and God's up there. He's saying, you know what? It's okay. I love you. It's okay. I love you. But you have potential. You have potential to not be in that pain. You know what I mean? So I just want to encourage us today, there is a better way. We can learn and grow. We can practice and train to become better at this race that we are on. We don't have to keep going back to those same drawers. We don't have to keep pinching our fingers. These roadblocks that I've discussed can be overcome. That's it.
Roadblocks.
blind spots. Let's stand together. Father, we just pray right now in Jesus' name that we would take heed of the word today, of being able to highlight the things that are hindering our communication, that are bringing about fear, that are making it so that we don't know how to maybe manage some of the things that are happening in our lives. That, Father, I just pray right now that each one of us would not think about how this message was good for the person to our right or to our left, but, Father, you have spoken to us today, and that we can grow, we can know what it means to be followers of you, that we can be strengthened in our walk with you. You're an amazing, amazing God. And we just ask, Lord, that in our sin and our failures, that the fear that we have of falling into something that we have over and over again would begin to subside to the reality of your love for us and your desire for us to grow. And each one of us could walk from here today knowing that it's not our failures that you're counting towards. It's not our sin that you're lording over us with. It's, okay, now that you've seen that, draw me close into you. Allow me to speak into your life. Allow me to have that place that you're guarding, that you're afraid to turn over. Father, I just am encouraged. Ask that we can go ready to do what you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brent. That was awesome. A couple of things before we kind of start doing what we do on Sunday afternoons now. One is the Christmas choir, Christmas Eve choir. We are going to be assembling. If